are coming from different places and walks of life. And what I mean by that is people come from different theological, philosophical, and practical backgrounds in churches. So when they come to a church, you're thinking, oh, this is just where I came from. And so we started having conversations, and around January, we had this really distinct moment in our church. We call them the vision meetings. And we had those meetings, and once we had those meetings, everybody got it. Everybody got what we were after. And what people began to realize is that it required a change from them. A new way of thinking, a new way of practicing, because our church was trying to do one thing in order to reach the context of West St. Paul when they're used to another thing. And I bring that up because in our passage today, Jesus is challenging the people of his time. He's challenging a Pharisee in his time. And it's not just him. The Pharisee just gets to be the guinea pig for everybody to watch. Because as Jesus steps into the world, he's telling people, this is what God is like. As Jesus steps into the world, he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. As he steps into the world, he's saying, this is what it means to be human. And I think probably pertinent to us, Jesus saying, this is what it looks like to worship God. This is what it looks like for the church to be a church. This is what it looks like for the people to be a part of what God is doing. And so in Jesus' time, the religious leaders, they focused on the Sabbath as one of the key practices that helped Israel obey God's law. I think the Pharisees get a bad rap for a good reason. But one of the things you got to know about them is that the Pharisees, after going through a season of disobedience that you can read about in the prophets, the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, after Israel going through a big season of disobedience, one thing they got really persnickety about is like, we need to make sure Israel obeys. We need to make sure that they do that so that we don't kind of get forsaken again. We don't go through that experience. But one of the ways they tried to do that was something called trying to secure obedience. Does that make sense? When you're trying to secure something, you're trying to make sure something happens. And so the way they did that is Sadducees had the responsibility of interpreting God's law. Pharisees like, okay, got it. Let's make sure we apply that. And what they did is they tried to fence in the law. You know what a fence is, right? Like you build a fence to make sure anything that's inside stays in. And so the thing that the Pharisees get a bad rap about is like, they're like, oh, they're legalistic, which is true. But they're trying to do a good thing. They're trying to make sure people obey God. And one of the things that Jesus is doing is clarifying what that looks like. He's trying to clarify what does it mean to live in responsive love, responsive obedience to God. And this Pharisee focused on the Sabbath as one of the key practices. The key practice of the Jewish people at that time is you got to keep the law. Keep the Lord's day holy. There's a lot of debates on what day that is, but whatever that day is, keep that day holy. Make sure it's bent and focused towards God. And so there's this tension in this story now because it says this in verse 10 through 11. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. So Jesus is just doing what a regular rabbi does. He's teaching on the Sabbath. He's reading the passages of Scripture there, and then he's teaching on the Sabbath. But in the middle of his teaching, Jesus notices the people in the crowd, and he notices this woman. Maybe she's sitting like right there. Maybe she's sitting in the back. But he notices she's been disabled for 18 years. We'll talk more about that later. But what it says later on in verse 16, if you can put that up, is she's been ruled by Satan's power. She's been bound by Satan. So when Jesus sees this lady disabled, broken down, crippled, he doesn't just see her as like, oh, that's just probably one of those other people who are just plagued by sin. No, like he's like, no, this is not supposed to be. And it was taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees that people should not work on the Sabbath. So there's this tension. What should a teacher of God's law do? Or you can think about it this way. If Jesus is God, what should God do? Underneath that is this layer. The deeper heart question is, what do you expect God to do? What do you expect God to do in your midst today? What do you expect God to do Sunday in and Sunday out? What do you expect God to do in the lives of the people in this room, and the people who are members, and the people who are becoming members, or the people who are just checking it out, the people who you don't really know who are hurt and broken? What do you expect God to do? And the question is, when? When is the appropriate time? When is the right time to do ministry? When is the right time for God to act? but Jesus as the clearest picture of God's self-revelation is being a picture right now of what God is doing, what he will do, what he always does. And what it's doing right now, it's challenging the ruler of this synagogue. He thinks this ruler of the synagogue has an expectation of how God's people should operate in the synagogue. And so maybe translation is, he would have an expectation of how all y'all sitting down and how I ought to operate in the Sabbath. But also, what really he thinks God should do. And so Luke, the author of this gospel, he's writing it to a high governing official. He's writing it to give people a certainty, him, but also the early church, a certainty about who Jesus is. If you want to know who Jesus is, let's look at him. And a question that Luke is asking and kind of stirring you to ask is, how do we respond when what Jesus does conflicts with how we think we should live? Because one of the things Jesus is doing is he's kind of getting underneath people's skin. Like, if you're willing to read Jesus transparently with your own heart, you begin to realize, oh man, Jesus, you're doing things that, like, I don't do. And I just don't know what to do with you. And so how do I respond when what Jesus is doing conflicts with how I think I should live? Because the reality is, friends, every one of you guys sitting down right now has an expectation of how church should happen. Every one of you guys has an expectation of how God should work. Every one of you guys has an expectation of what Christians should do. And I would probably say all of us probably have a theological basis, probably a thick, deep theological basis. But what happens when Jesus challenges that? What do we do with that? And this is so basic, it's going to surprise you. But what we do is we listen to Jesus. We let God's kingdom redefined. And then we look at Jesus. Let's talk about those. Let's look at the first one, listen to Jesus. So when Jesus frees the woman of her disability, it says the ruler became indignant. How many of you guys use that in your arguments? I'm so indignant with you. But like in verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath. So indignant just simply means becoming angered by something seemingly wrong or unjust. So, I mean, here's the immediate indication. He thinks what Jesus is doing, by the way, at Jesus' time, like, you get the benefit of reading post-Jesus' resurrection. You've got so much history of understanding Jesus in the gospel, but people during Jesus' time, they thought he was something else, for lack of better terms. They did not buy into him being God. But here's the crazy thing, and you're thinking, man, how could this guy think this? But here's the crazy thing. He's thinking, who does this guy think he is? What right does this guy have to heal this woman on the Sabbath? He knows better. Like, he shouldn't do that. Not up in this place. Come on the other 6 days. Don't do that now. And so look at his reasons. He's upset because he thinks Jesus is violating the Sabbath. He even uses language from Exodus 29. It says this in Exodus 29, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But there are a couple of problems with this. If you could throw up the next slide. There are a couple of problems with this. God's law is meant to govern how God's people relate to God and each other. So that's happening so far, right? We could probably say the Pharisees fall in the rule. The second thing, God's law is a reflection of God's character. God calls his people to do what he does. The question is this Pharisee reflecting God's character? But the third thing, God's law leads you to compassion. I don't know when was the last time you read Exodus 20 through 22, but man, God is not coaching Israel on what to do when they do things right. He's capturing all the ways that they could go wrong and telling them what to do. And he often has an eye on the broken, on the hurt, on the people who could be mistreated. And so even though setting this woman free is work technically, it's actually really consistent with God's character. Consistent with the law to love God with all of you and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that last problem that you see on the screen there, if you can see past my bald head, that last problem is the first place Jesus goes. See, what Jesus is doing for this ruler, this Pharisee, he's not just simply challenging him. He's going right for his heart. He's appealing to his heart. He's like, come on, man, come on. See it clearly. Consider what you're saying. And before we keep going, just let that change how you think about God. Anytime Jesus is the clearest revelation of God. Anytime God is addressing, touching on something on your heart in the scriptures, what you got to realize is he's not trying to be harsh. He's trying to appeal to the heart. And I just think about kids. Like, how many times you got to tell them over and over to not do the same thing over and over again? And you're not trying to be mean. You're just like, you're trying to say, hey, I care about you. I want your heart shifted in the right direction. And so look at what Jesus says, verse 15. Then the Lord answered, you hypocrites. Okay, that seems harsh. Let's just be real. But does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to the water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond of the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath day? So in that time, everyone cares for their ox and their donkey. Like, don't you? Don't you have a donkey or ox that you care about? Probably not a donkey or ox, but the things you treasure, right? The things that add something to your life, the things that you require in your life, you care about those things, so you take care of those things. So the question Jesus is simply asking is, like, if you care about that thing, that donkey or that ox, why wouldn't you care about a daughter of Abraham? Or why wouldn't you care about your fellow image bearer? So Jesus is pointing out two things about this woman I think is really key for you to notice. He calls her a daughter of Abraham, which is a daughter of the promise of God. One who is a part of the people of God, who's a covenant people, receiver of God's promise, but also, and she's an image bearer, but also, the other thing he's pointing out is like, hey, she's bound by Satan. Isn't that a big problem? Like, isn't that a big deal? And so she's a Jew who is one of God's covenant people. She's being ruled by Satan. Jesus is essentially saying this, isn't it God's heart for his people, and isn't his heart to trash and overcome the kingdom of darkness? And if that's God's heart, do you think God cares about your donkey more than her? And so let's put it in perspective. The donkey and ox is their livelihood. It's their currency. They didn't have dollar bills like we do today. It's their jobs. The donkey or the ox is how they will eat. And so Jesus is essentially saying, are those things more important than people? Is your career, is your daily schedule, is your daily rhythms, is your Sunday, is your vacation, whatever it is that more important than people? Next slide, please. So you know how you say something, but then somebody else, like, hears something else? Well, one of the sayings in my house is, it's good to learn to do hard things, but, you know, sometimes one of my kids, they hear what I say, but they try to use it to their advantage. And so one day I was asking the siblings to clean the basement, and one of the younger siblings was having a hard time. And you know how it is, especially if you're an older sibling. Like, if you're an older sibling, you're always picking up the slack. The younger one is just dawdling around playing, like, oh, look at this, you know. They're just kind of playing with toys. They're not cleaning. And I hear that sibling get on his younger sibling's case. And he's like, dude, come on, you got to pick up the slack. And I was like, son, just be gentle, be kind. He's like, well, Dad, I thought it was good to, you know, it's good to learn how to do hard things. It's like, okay. All right. Like, you're not wrong, but it's also good to be kind while others learn to do hard things. So he heard what I said. He got the meaning, but he wasn't applying it to its fullest extension, because it's good for people to learn how to do hard things. The thing he's missing is that we ought to love people as they're learning to do hard things. And I think the thing my son is wrestling probably is like, hey, well, you change what you said. Is God changing what he said in God's law? When this Pharisee is saying, hey, we ought to do these things, not on the Sabbath, but on 6 days, is Jesus changing what God is saying? No, the law shows you God's character. And if you pay attention to it, God is showing Israel how to live in line with compassionate, merciful character. After all, friends, God created people to bear his image. And one thing the law is doing is showing people what it looks like to live as an image bearer, as the best image bearer in a world plagued by sin, even bound by Satan. So God's not changing what he said. He's clarifying. This is what work really is. And you know what? Loving, mercy, compassion doesn't stop on a Sabbath. So what do you do when what Jesus says seems to conflict with how you think things are supposed to be? Well, I think you listen to Jesus. I think when the things Jesus says challenges how you and I live, we try to figure out how that fits comfortably in our life. Okay, Jesus, I got what you're saying. It challenges me, but like, okay, but I don't want it to mess with these other things. And we kind of like tuck it away and say, okay, like this. I think this is how it comfortably fits in my life. It isn't, but I'm not going to let it change these things. But maybe it ought to. Sometimes when we're listening and we're reading Jesus, sometimes we're like, oh, that's a good sermon for Johnny. He needs to hear that. Oh boy, I'm going to tell him about it. But really, like, what about you, friends? What about me? How does this challenge you and me? How do we need to hear this? You and I need to let God's word shift and change how we live and practice. You and I need to stop trying to fit Jesus' word, God's word, into our theology, ideological, practical grid. You and I need to let Jesus in and let him radically shift and change it, radically shift and change how we live around him and his purposes. And so, how do you do that? How do you let Jesus do that? Well, I think what we do is we do that first by listening to Jesus. We read the scriptures. I think especially the gospels. I think it's so good for you to, on a yearly level, constantly return to the gospels to really let Jesus get in there and unearth the stuff and let what he says rule how we think and what we do. But then how do we do that? Well, Jesus is going to tell a parable here to tell you how God's kingdom works. And Jesus intends this parable to really shift how this ruler of the synagogue thinks about how God works. And Jesus intends that parable to really get underneath and shift some things. Not change his foundation, but re-clarify what the foundation is. And so look at the parables. Verse 18, he says, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew. It became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. What do you guys notice about the two parables? What do they have in common? Both things are growing. Two things are growing. Notice that they're not just two things that grow. They actually start out really small, unassuming, and really insignificant, but then they become really big. And also, I think this is often missed about these parables. They also make an impact in their environment, and they cause flourishing and joy. That's what the kingdom of God does. Starts out small, grows big in people's hearts, but it really impacts the environment and it causes flourishing and joy. But notice that the impact that the mustard seed makes leads to flourishing of the birds of the air. And the leaven, yeast for baking, essentially, and it leads to the flour expanding to produce more bread, make it filling, and benefit people. I just think, like, if you were to eat cinnamon rolls without yeast, it wouldn't be pretty good. Right? But if you put some yeast in there, it caused that cinnamon roll that might be a little crunchy to bloom up into this beautiful, nice, soft, buttery, ice glazing thing. But let me turn your attention to something else really quick, and I'll bring us back. It's really subtle, really subtle. But for a moment in Luke's capturing of this moment, Luke switches from calling Jesus to Lord in verses 12 through 15. What's that about? Well, there's this contrast between two rulers here, actually. You notice that this is the ruler of the synagogue? So one is man, the other is God. The synagogue is the ruler of his little earthly kingdom, but the earth is God's kingdom. Just read Psalm 24 earlier this week. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. That's what Psalm 24 opens up itself with. And so this woman has been coming to this ruler synagogue, his little kingdom, for 18 years. That's crazy. Think about that. She's been there for 18 years. Why hasn't he done anything about that? He has done nothing for her flourishing. In fact, actually, he's powerless too. He needs God to step in. But look at what God is doing in Jesus. God's kingdom has come in Jesus. God's kingdom started in a very small way. Came as a baby, insignificant, and then grew, began to do ministry. The kingdom of God, the message, the ministry started small, but then it started moving and growing almost like the way an Instagram account grows. It grows by word of mouth. But look at the results of the work of the kingdom. It led to the woman glorifying God after Jesus healing her. It led to the people there watching, rejoicing and glorifying God after Jesus corrected the ruler. And Jesus, both God and man, did that on the Sabbath. So what is he supposed to do with that? I mean, for so long, this is part of his constant message, but here, God is working in their midst. What is he supposed to do with that? What do we do with that? Anybody familiar with PT here? No? Physical therapy? Physical training? Yeah? Okay. So, like, I've hurt my back in 2019. Thomas was an eyewitness to that. I was actually trying to save his life. I'm just kidding. But we went on a pastor's retreat, and we were kayaking. We got to the end, and my back was already kind of hurting. And his kayak was filled with water, and I was like, you know, in pride in my youth. I wouldn't have said that back then, but that was true. I was like, yeah, look at my muscles, you know? And I was, like, trying to help him out, and that thing was filled with water. And I did one of those things we always do that we're not supposed to do when you lift. You use your back. And so I was like, oh, dang. And I was, like, on the ground, and Thomas had to help me. But over the years, I've had back problems, and I've gone to, you know, orthopedics. And the first time I went, they gave me, you know, the good stuff. They gave me the medicine that healed me up really fast, the stuff they give athletes. And then they gave me PT. And I did PT, but, like, it didn't work. So I wasn't really a believer. But I went back because I thought maybe something's wrong. Because I hurt my back again and again. And I went to another person. But this PT person, she showed me the same exercises, but she showed me the right movements. She adjusted, she corrected how I was doing things, and she helped me realign how I was supposed to do things, and it changed the way that I live my life now, because my back is better, I don't hurt it as much anymore, I don't have pain, and every once in a while I'll tweak it, but I know exactly who to go to. Jesus shows the ruler and us the kingdom to correct our imbalances, to realign us, to show us the right movements, to change how we see things. He's showing us some new movements here that is really meant to lead to our flourishing and the flourishing of others. God is freeing people from Satan's rule in their life. He leads people to loving and worshiping God, and he's doing it on the Sabbath. So much that Colossians 1 would say that in Jesus, we have gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God is freeing people from Satan's rule in their life, and it's on the Sabbath. Loving people, caring for people, that's part of the work of God's kingdom. It takes a lot of work, but in God's eyes and in God's economy, that's not the kind of work he's talking about on the Sabbath. That right there is the reflection of God's image, and that should never stop. And so Jesus isn't giving more rules. He's opening our hearts. He's adjusting our values and our loves. He's redefining what we think is important to God, and therefore redefining how we live and how we practice. He's not just simply doing that in this passage. He's not just doing that in specific moments in your life. Jesus is always doing that in your life. The Sabbath is meant to remind people that we can rest because God rested. It's also meant to remind us that we can rest because God is working. Right? So there's an element where, like, hey, we ought not to think too much of ourselves because it's really God who works, but it's also meant to be a celebration and a reminder of God's work in us to fuel us to continue to reflect his image and to love others with the love that he has loved us. And so what does it look like to do that? How do we respond when what we see Jesus doing sometimes conflict with our wants and our desires, and the way that we live our life? Well, let's not just simply listen to Jesus. Let's look at him. Let's learn from him. Let's see what he is modeling and follow our Lord and Savior. I don't want you to miss this moment with Jesus and this disabled woman. It's a very holy moment. Maybe we take it for granted, but it's also very normal. This moment between Jesus and this woman, in somewhere among the audience, is holy but normal. It's beautiful in the middle of a weekly routine. I mean, this is a weekly Sabbath, Sunday out, Sunday in, and it's deepness in the middle of what is taken for granted. God showing up in the everyday subtle rhythms in deep transformational ways. Look at when Jesus frees this woman from her disability. Verses 10 through 13. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit, for 18 years. She was bent over, could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over, and he said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Jesus is doing what he always does. If you're reading the Gospels, Jesus is always walking among people, he's always serving people, and he's always teaching people. Those three things. If you're thinking about, man, how do I disciple people? I just think walk with people, serve people, teach people. But as he's teaching on the weekly Sabbath, and a holy moment that they and we would think is a moment that should not be interrupted gets interrupted. Like, just really quick pause. Would you ever expect and think that this time when I'm speaking should be interrupted? Like, would it be okay for a drunk woman to come up here and be like, hallelujah, pastor, preach it, brother, and then sit down and then cause a fight at the end of your service? Because that happened for us. And the question was, like, is that supposed to happen? Well, yeah, if God is working, where else is she going to see the kingdom of God? Yes, it should happen outside our church, but those kind of moments becomes opportunities to show her the kingdom of God. And while Jesus is doing what he normally does, he notices this woman who's been disabled for 18 years, and Luke doesn't tell you how Jesus knows her. Maybe he does what a pastor does. He gets to know people. How you doing? He gets, oh, there's that woman. Okay, she's been disabled for 18 years. Maybe that's how he figures out. Or maybe he's seen her for 18 years. And maybe he just thought, maybe enough is enough. But Luke doesn't tell you how he knows. But all you know, if you think about it, if this is what she's been like for 18 years, this is her normal. Those of you with ailments, with challenges, with things that have stuck with you, you know that that becomes your normal. We've been accustomed because of COVID with the phrase, new normal. This is the new normal. But Jesus doesn't think it's normal. Jesus says she's bound by Satan. Her current everyday present reality is affected by our everyday spirituality. Our everyday reality is always impacted by our spiritual one, and her spiritual reality is that she is bound by Satan. And Jesus intervenes. He puts his foot right in the door. And when he intervenes, it's actually abnormal, but kind of normal. Like, it's abnormally normal. It comes as an interruption to everybody else's religious experience on the Sunday or the Sabbath, but it's pretty normal. As he's teaching, he stops in the middle of a service. It'd be like if I did one of these. And then I did one of these. And I say, hey, you come up. You'd be like, like, what's happening? It would interrupt the vibe. But then in that moment, he proclaims to her, hey, daughter, you are freed. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is God, and when God is working in this woman's life, it's an interruption to everybody around her, but it's an intervention in her life. It's an interruption of what the ruler expects as normal. He expects Jesus at this moment to ignore this woman. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? Isn't it blow your mind that he's like, hey, six other days, you could have done that any other day. Just don't do that now. But this is very normal for God, mind you. This is the way God works, actually. God is always interrupting people's lives. God is always intervening people's lives. It feels like interruption, but it's always intervention. Friends, this is the way God and his kingdom works. God is on mission in our lives, always in the middle of what we're doing. And that's when good discipleship actually happens, in the middle of what we're doing. When God corrects us, when he challenges us, it's usually in the middle of what we're doing. Next slide. Notice what's going on there? Is he really listening? I started meeting with Jackie and Allie and Jason. These are people in my church. Kind of newer volunteers, forming a new team, which is pretty exciting. They serve in specific ways in our church beyond Sunday. We're kind of talking about what God's teaching us, and when it becomes my turn, I start sharing with them something God's been doing in my life. And I would say probably of most recent days, I mean, probably God's always trying to do this, but I just become more aware of it. But I've noticed that the times I'm correcting my kids and I'm talking to my kids, I often find that it's the same correction that I need. You ever done that before? You ever give advice to someone that, like, you actually need? And so as you're in the middle of giving advice, you're kind of pausing. And you're like, oh, okay. And then you keep giving advice and you pause. And it's like, oh, okay. And you're like, you know what? I need this too. Right, but like when you're talking, it's like, it feels like an interruption. But what God is doing in that moment in your life, as you're giving advice or you're talking to someone and you need that same advice, God is also intervening. He is intervening in your life, and that's often the way God works. The way the kingdom of God works is, I want to tell you, friends, is abnormally normal. He never fits all the time within our schedule, within our grid. He never fits in the times, or he doesn't, not never, I shouldn't say never, because he often does. The Bible prescribes some things, right? Like your daily reading of your Bible, your prayer time, silence and solitude, you should be in some form of life group, right? But even though those things you should do, there are moments that fit outside of the routine that are unplanned, and God works in those moments too. And one of the things I think we should be doing in our lives is opening up ourselves to that spontaneous moment in times. To stop looking for God only in the routine, only in our rhythms, but also look for God in the spontaneous, random moments that we think he probably wouldn't work. We should learn from Jesus and let him redefine how we think church, disciple-making, and everyday ministry happens. And when you think about ministry that way, that's not performance church. That's not sexy church. That's not the next hot, exciting thing. This is the everyday, abnormal, but normal way of God. And I think if you open yourself to that, if you give yourself to that, you might find God reaching people you wouldn't normally think would be reached. So what does it look like to redefine our lives, how we practice around Jesus and what God is doing? I think if we're going to do this, we need to kind of drop our preferences. We need to read the scriptures with a lens of God's mission and what he is doing through Jesus. And we will need to begin to listen to Jesus and look at Jesus. Earlier this week, I just was reading Psalm 23, and I was just thinking, you know how it starts out, right? The Lord is my... And I thought, that's a really interesting picture. Because 3 weeks ago, I was just preaching on Jesus being the good shepherd. I don't know if you know this about sheep, but they're pretty dumb. They're blind, that's why they're dumb. But all they can do is listen. And I began to say to myself, man, like if I'm a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd, well, one, he's a really good shepherd. But that means I ought to have a constant ear to him as I'm walking. Now, isn't that interesting? Can you imagine walking, doing your daily life, and you're walking and doing everything you're doing with a constant ear bent up towards the Lord. And constantly looking for his rod that prods you or his staff that pulls you back. Often that's what God is doing in your life. And I think if we're gonna adjust our lives around Jesus, if we're gonna revolve around lives around Jesus, if we're gonna open ourselves to those spontaneous moments, we ought to have an ear bent up towards the Lord. We ought to respond to the Lord when he pulls or when he nudges. When Jesus seems to conflict with how we live, we ought to try not to fit what we think into Jesus, what Jesus is saying and doing, but we ought to adjust our lives around Jesus and let what he is saying and doing and redefine how we live. And then we give all of our time, all of our talents, all of our treasures to that. So I think the question we're left with, friends, is no matter where we are, what do we need to do to adjust our lives around Jesus? And I think here's what you do. You listen to Jesus. You develop a gospel-centered understanding of the scriptures. You look at Jesus. You let how he lives redefine how you live. And then you model this in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we are sheep. And you are the good shepherd. And I pray that that image stays with us. I pray that that picture stays with us. I pray that that's good news for us, that though maybe it challenges us, maybe it comforts us, but if it challenges us, Jesus, help us to see all the ways that you are pursuing our hearts. Help us to see all the ways that you're appealing to our hearts. Help us to have our weekly, daily rhythms that helps us to pursue you and walk in step with you. But also help us to look for you out of those moments and out of those rhythms. Help us to see you and notice you in those spontaneous moments in the middle of the day. Help us to have ears that are bent up towards you. And help us to revolve our lives around you. Help us to adjust how we think you should live. Help us to drop our preferences. Help us to follow your lead and what you are doing in us. In your name I pray. Amen.